Nice to see you again this morning. We'll turn again to 1 John chapter 5, where I left off the last time, and we'll look at the next section, starting at verse 6. Today we'll look at verse 6 to 13. But for context, I will read from verse 5. Now, we've been looking at this precious little book as it relates to the experience of the Christian life. And so there's many, many practical lessons we can learn from this book for our everyday life. And I'm actually learning a lot about it myself as I prepare and study for this. And I hope you're benefiting from it as well. So we'll start the reading in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now we'll just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, of whom it speaks. We thank you that there is no salvation apart from him. And we thank you, Father, that he is the eternal life. And we thank you for the words of certainty that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who does not have the Son, who is not saved, who is not born again, who is still in their sins. And Father, we pray that you may work in their lives as well, that they may come to a realization that they need to turn to you from their sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work here this morning. We pray that each one of us here may be edified, and that the Lord Jesus may be honored in this. And Father, we pray too for the children in Sunday school. We pray that you may be with them too. Pray that you may save our children. And we pray that you may help the teachers in teaching the children as well. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we have looked at before at this book as the experience of the Christian life. I've repeated this a few times, but there's a number of folks here that were not here before. The first chapter, the first four verses, we looked at the blessing of having fellowship with God. And then chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 11, we had seven marks of fellowship. Chapter 2, verse 12 to 28, we had the stages of spiritual development. Stages of spiritual development. Chapter 2, verse 29 till chapter 3, verse 10, we see there the resemblance to the Father and the Son. As you start to grow, you start to look more like him who begot you, so to speak. And then chapters 3, verse 11 to 23, we have their love for our fellow believers. So as we mature in our faith, our interaction with other believers should improve too. And our love for our fellow believers should be manifest in this Christian life. And then as we grow a little further, just like in everyday life, as children grow up, there is a certain discernment developing. And so we see that in chapters 3, verse 24, to chapter 4, verse 6, spiritual discernment. And then chapter 4, verse 7, till chapter 5, verse 5, we have there again the love for our fellow believers, but it is a deepening of the love relationship with God and His children. And then this section that we started today, the last section, chapters 5, verse 6 to 21, we find there the full confidence and assurance in the Son. As you develop in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, it can be said of those who are mature in Christ, of fathers, spiritual fathers, they know Him. That's all it says about them in chapter 2. They know Him. They know God. And so, just like in a relationship with your wife, let's say, with your husband, if you're married, the longer you grow in your relationship, the more you know that person. The more you feel assured in your relationship with your spouse. And so it is with God as well. We know Him. And so today we are looking at verses 6 to 13. Now, it's always good to look at context. Chapter 5 emphasizes the Lord Jesus as life. We saw that chapters 3 and 4 emphasize the Lord Jesus as love. And chapters 1 and 2 emphasize light. So light, love, and life. And so if you have life in Christ, then you're saved. So there's just different terminology that each of the Bible writers uses. John uses the term eternal life quite a bit. Life is in the Son. It's in the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, in verse 5, we saw that who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the Christian is an overcomer because he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he, that is Jesus, the Son of God, who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned the last time and also before that part of the background of what John was writing was false teaching that was circulating in his days. And there was a man specifically, his name was Cerinthus. He was a false teacher, and he denied the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. He taught that Jesus was just a man, and that when he was baptized, that the heavenly Christ descended upon him and left him again prior to his crucifixion. And so when Jesus died, it was just a man. It was not really Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So he was denying the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking it's actually very similar to what the Muslims believe. It looks a little bit like it. The Muslims, they actually do believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, but they deny that he is the Son of God, very clearly. So there's no such thing as Christianity and Islam going together. It is impossible. Because Christians say that Jesus is the Son of God, Muslims say he's not. It cannot be both true. Okay, so they believe that Jesus was just a prophet. And they believe that he lived his life. He was perfect. They believe that too. And then just prior to when it looked like he was going to die on the cross, someone else took his place. And as far as I know, they believe that that was Judas. So they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe it was somebody else. And the Bible calls this, Paul the Apostle calls this, I think it's in Philippians, enemies of the cross of Christ. And so this man, this Cerinthus, and the teachers, there were no doubt more people than just Cerinthus in the days of John, he also believed, denied that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, died upon the cross. He believed that it was just a man. Now, this is very important because sometimes it's a little difficult to understand the connection with the previous verses, but there is a connection between verse 5 and 6. Now, just think about overcoming. How are we to overcome the world? Well, how did the Lord Jesus overcome the world? It says in John 16, verse 33, which is the last verse of the chapter, "Be of good cheer," the Lord Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." How did the Lord Jesus overcome the world, essentially? He overcame the world by going to the cross and dying for our sins and rising again from the dead. And our overcoming, our victory is through him. How are we linked with the Lord Jesus? We are not linked with the Lord Jesus through his perfect life. That's not how we get linked to him. We are linked with the Lord Jesus through his death and his resurrection. The life that we have in Christ is a resurrection life. It's not, the Lord cannot just come down from heaven and give us eternal life apart from dying for our sins, going to the cross, dying for our sins, and rising again. And then that's what he had to do. He had to give his life and rise again. That's the only way he could impart life to us, not just by living his life of perfection. And so how are we to overcome the world? How can we overcome the world? What's the basis for this? It's the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if it says, "This is he who came by water and blood." Water, I believe, refers to his baptism. And let's just read that in Matthew chapter 3. You know what? Let's read it in John chapter 1. So we stay within the epistles, in the writings of John. John chapter 1, verse 33. Let's read verse 32 for context. "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So it's very much in keeping. So when the Lord Jesus was here, when he was baptized by John, which marked the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit came down, descended upon him. That was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was also conceived by the Holy Spirit. But this is how he was manifested. So when it says in our verse, "he came," that just has the idea of being manifested to us. He came by water. That is the water of that baptism. And then it says, "and blood." Now go to John chapter 19. John 19. Verse 34. And this is at the cross. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." So it says here, not only by water. So he's saying to Cerinthus and other false teachers, yes, when Jesus was manifested, he was the Christ then. The Christ was there. Jesus the Christ. At his baptism. But not only there, also by blood. So when he died there, it was that same person, that same Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was there at his baptism, was the same person that died upon the cross. And so because he died, we can be linked with him and be overcomers. If he had not been that same person, there is no way we could have ever received life through him. There would be no way that we could ever become overcomers. So if verse 6 is not true, then verse 5 cannot be true either. There is no victory apart from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, it says then, and it is the Spirit who bears witness. We saw that at his baptism, the Spirit gave testimony concerning him. Think also of that a voice came down from heaven, from God the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, some commentators think that when it says here, the Spirit who bears witness, that this might look back even to the Old Testament in how the Holy Spirit witnessed through the prophets about the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is certainly true. But I do think that when it says here, the witness of the Spirit, it certainly also refers to the testimony that he gave at the baptism of the Lord Jesus and all throughout his life. And then it says in verse 7, "For there are three that bear witness." Now, if you have an ESV translation or New American Standard Bible or NIV, then you would have noticed that I read a few words in verse 7 and 8 that are not in your version. Now, I don't know anything about this sort of stuff, not much anyway, but I'll just read you a note that I read on this, that these words from "in heaven" till "on earth" in verse 7 and 8 are not found in Greek manuscripts before the 14th century. So then some of the, so I think as far as I know, only in the King James and the New King James Version. In any case, they were found in Latin translations in the 5th century, but not one of the early church fathers quoted that phrase, "in heaven till on earth," even in their defense of the deity of the Lord Jesus. So I leave it at that. So if they're not supposed to be there, then it should be read, "For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So it says that in the Bible that the testimony of two or three, everything shall be established by the witness, by the testimony of two or three. So there are three that bear witness, bear testimony concerning the fact that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. That is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the water, that is baptism, what happened there in history, and the blood when he died upon the cross. That same person that died upon the cross is also that same person that was baptized by John. Jesus, the true man, the real man, 100% man, is also 100% God. The same person, he is that person that laid down his life. You know, it's so hard for us to imagine that God, the Son of God, would go to a cross. See, this is so against the nature of man that people have come up with these ideas. It cannot be true that Son of God would allow himself to be arrested and put on a cross. That is so against the nature of man, but this is the only way in which God could save us, could offer us salvation. Now then notice in verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." There's many times when we believe the witness of men. There's a lot of stuff we believe. You know, we think we know things, but it's actually, a lot of it is based on the witness of men. And in many cases, we don't have any doubts about it. I know there's a lot of fake news around nowadays, but and you can decide as to what you want to believe or not. But there is a lot of things in this world that we believe. That's the witness of men. And if somebody says something happened and it has been verified by a number of witnesses, then we tend to accept that, because all testimony is to be received on the witness of two or three. Now, if we accept so easily the witness of men, the testimony of men, should we not accept the witness of God? God doesn't lie. God is greater. And so, therefore, the witness, the testimony that God has given is greater. For this is the witness of God, or testimony, it's the same word, which he has testified of his Son. You see, the gospel has its foundation in history. The gospel is not some kind of a philosophy that has somehow entered our little minds and this is what we believe, as some kind of a theoretical idea that is just persisting in our minds. No, the gospel is based on the facts that happened in history. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The same, that's also said by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It's based on historical facts, not on ideas, not on philosophies. And so, he who believes in the Son, verse 10, of God, has the witness in himself. Now notice here, in verse 9, if we receive the witness of man, that's the, you could call it the objective witness that God has testified about his Son. This is something that happened in history. God has witnessed. But now he's talking about the witness in ourselves. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That is, it means the inward testimony of assurance of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Let's just highlight this by reading a few verses from Romans and Galatians. Romans 8, verse 16. What does it mean to have the witness in yourself? Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And then Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. When you get saved, and if you're saved here, you can remember that. I remember the moment when I was saved. It was the moment when the Holy Spirit entered me, and I had the assurance of salvation. Now I know, I realize that some folks can struggle with that for a little bit, but I remember when, at the time when I was saved, I was. Up until recently then, I had been brought up that you can never know for sure. There was always vagueness, always insecurity. And when my parents were saved, I saw their assurance. We were starting to read the New Testament, and there was solid, substantial facts. It was light. I just remember that as being light. It was light. It was just awesome. And I saw the changed lives. My parents were no longer scared of death anymore. They had assurance, they had life, they had salvation, and they were resting on the Word of God. And when I found that, I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, it boils down to taking God at his word. And so God, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there is a change happening in your heart. And that is through the Holy Spirit that God places in your heart. There's another verse that really spoke to me at that time, and that's in Romans 5. It's a beautiful verse. Of course, I could read all kinds of verses about the subject. I realize that because the Bible is full of it. Verse 5 of Romans 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Can you recall that moment, that time in your life when that happened, when you passed from death unto life? Can you recall that? That's something that happens should happen in a person's life. And so God places that witness of the Holy Spirit that witnesses with your spirit, your human spirit, in us. He who does not believe God, it says in verse 10, has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. See, the Bible presents unbelief as sin. This is very clear here. If you don't believe God, you make him a liar. You want to call God a liar? That's a pretty serious accusation. God cannot lie. But if you do not believe God, if you don't believe the testimony that he has witnessed of his Son, you make God a liar. I wouldn't want to stand before God with the accusation of having made him a liar. You're in serious trouble. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that the cowardly and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's pretty serious. So I want to ask you, are you a believer or are you an unbeliever? I'm not talking now about having doubts. And I'm not talking now about wanting to know something before you believe something. I'm not talking about being gullible. But this is about believing the Lord Jesus Christ, about believing what God has said. And then it says in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God has testified about his Son, about the historical things that happened with him. But also he has placed that testimony in our hearts that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Those false teachers most likely denied that you could know that you have eternal life. This is what I gather from chapter 2, verse 25. In that section, he's talking there about false teachers, Antichrist, and so on. And he says there, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. God has promised us eternal life. Do you have that life? And this life is in his Son. As a matter of fact, if you go to verse 20, it says this, that is speaking about the Lord Jesus, this is the true God in eternal life. Eternal life is personified in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no eternal life. Christianity is about a person. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Apart from him, there is no salvation, there is no hope. It's not an idea, it's not a philosophy, it's not about the church. Church shouldn't be about the church. The church should be about Jesus. And so this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's pretty black and white. So on what side of the fence are you on? Do you have the Son? If so, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you do not have life. Then you are spiritually dead, separated from God, and on the road to hell. Very serious. Where do you stand? It's not, oh, I'll do my best and somehow I'll get there. No, that's not black and white. This is very black and white. Now, how do you know for sure? Notice the next verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can know that you have eternal life in spite of what so many people tell you. You can never know till you get there, people say. Now, I just want to look briefly. I have 10 more minutes, and I promise you I'll be done by 12. I'm really bad on this. I realize this, but going over time. But I want to spend the last 10 minutes on the assurance of salvation, and which is linked to eternal security. So these two subjects, eternal security and assurance of salvation, are linked at the hip. For example, I want to illustrate this. If, let's say, I have a certain amount of money that I invest in something, if I know, if I find out later that that investment is not very secure, then I cannot be sure about getting it back. So my assurance about that invested money depends completely on the security of that investment itself. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. So those two things are linked. Now, let's just look at a few verses. This is a very clear verse that tells you that you can know that you have eternal life. I just want to say, if salvation depends on you and me, you can never be sure. So any church that teaches that salvation is through works, you can never be sure. Let's look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I know this is very elementary for many of you, but sometimes we have to deal with these things, and I think it's assuring to us to know what Scripture says about these things. John 10, verse 27. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So here we are in the hands of the Lord Jesus. The same hand that created the world, Isaiah 40. And here we have the hand of the Father together. How much secure could you be? Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. Safe. Not only is the Lord Jesus saving us, but he is keeping us safe. That's what I learned from here. Nobody can snatch them out of my hand. Not even the devil. Then in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," that includes you, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I had a discussion one time with somebody about this, who believed that you can lose your salvation. And he said, and I read these verses, and he said, "Yeah, but you can walk away from it yourself and lose your salvation." Well, I said, if you can lose your salvation and you do it yourself, who do you think is setting you up to do this? Walking away from, I mean, we have all known people that profess to be saved and then walk away from it. See, here is the difficulty. God knows the hearts. God knows who are his. We only see the fruits. We see the testimony. We don't know the heart. The disciples all thought that Judas was just like them. But the Lord Jesus says, "One of you is a devil." He knew all along who was true and who was not. See, this is the difficulty that we deal with. But I said to him, If a person walks away from the gospel, let's say if somebody could lose their salvation, you walk away from the gospel, who is it that leads you to do this, who deceives you? It's never just you. It's also the devil and the world, the attraction of the world. That's why people walk away from the gospel. The attraction of the world, the distractions, the defilement of the world, and people... The devil wants to make you walk away from the gospel. But this says here, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That includes all angelic beings, be it angels or demons. Paul is including everything, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look at another one, 2 Timothy 1. See, assurance of salvation is not depending on how I feel. It is ultimately taking God at His word. I am saved through the blood of Christ, and I am sure through the word of God. The blood of Christ is the basis of my salvation. It's not my feelings. You know, years ago, it was the first time I went into a little Cessna airplane. And it's a little different than if you go to in a commercial liner. And I was just holding tight. This was just a four-seater, you know, it is a small airplane. And I was holding tight, and I'm thinking by myself, this is crazy. If that thing is going down, me holding tight on, it doesn't make any difference. It's not me holding on tight, it's God holding on to, holding me fast. And so it's like jumping off a building and holding on to yourself. That's not going to work. So what did I say now? Where was it? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, or am sure, that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So Paul was sure. Another thing is, he is writing to saints. The saints at Philippi, the saints at Rome, the saints at Corinth. I mean, he's writing to people, and when he writes, you can tell he is assuming they are all saved. He's not saying, well, I hope you're saints. I hope you're going to be made a saint after you die. That's not what he's saying. He's writing to saints, people that have the assurance of salvation. The church is not made up of the whole population and somehow you get saved while you go there. No, the church, biblically speaking, is made up of people who are saved already and know that they are saved. Let's look at one more section in Hebrews 10 where we actually find that phrase, assurance of faith. And this is very important. I want to have just a little application there. And I know this subject, I actually started doing a Bible study on this for myself about a year ago, and then I didn't have time, and so I let it go. But I still have the notes, so I should probably pick it up again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me just say this. This is talking about worship, about approaching God. You cannot worship the Lord unless you approach him with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If you try to approach God and you're doubting your salvation, and you're doubting if you have standing with God, your heart will never worship. You'll be in doubt. You see, my child can lose fellowship with me through sin, but he cannot lose his relationship with me. Once you're born, like my father sometimes used to say when I wasn't too happy with him, he said, you're my son and you can never change it. That's true, whether you like it or not. But, you know, that's the way it is. You cannot lose your relationship, but you can lose your fellowship. And so when you lose your fellowship with the Lord, then you need to confess your sin. You're not losing your salvation. You lose the joy of your salvation, as David says in Psalm 51. And so I want to just point out that I got 1 minute, so got to keep my promise. So I want to point out one more reason why we have the Holy Spirit, why we have assurance. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, And this is an extremely important one. So life, we have eternal life, and eternal is eternal. It's not temporary. We have also, that's another one, we have the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And he will save us to the uttermost. That's why he's in heaven, to carry us through the wilderness of life with our ups and downs. He will make sure that we get there. And then here is a third one, and that's in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, that's a long sentence, but this is what it means. This is what I want to emphasize. When you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. You also receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, in those days a seal was a sign of ownership. Ownership. The seal, the Holy Spirit in you is a seal that you are owned by God. You're owned by God. If you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you are owned by God. But notice, it's also the other side. Not only am I owned by God, I also have ownership with him. And this is the other side. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Actually, the word here is engagement ring. It's the same word where the Greek word engagement ring comes from. It's a guarantee. This is the proof that I'm married to my wife. So the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, like a down payment. We have ownership in heaven. That is until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have ownership in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us when we believed. He abides with us forever. And that's a guarantee that I have a place with the Lord Jesus in heaven. How much surer can you get? Or you say, well, you know what, I just struggle with doubt. And, you know, sometimes doubt is more of a problem with certain people's personalities. It depends a lot. If you have had a traumatic youth and you didn't have a good parent example, you project your parental example unto God. That's why fatherhood and motherhood is so important. Because the way we look at God is how we have looked at our parents. That's the way we tend to be. But it boils down to, are you going to trust God? Are you going to rely upon him? God has given us precious promises. Are you going to accept that for yourself? It boils down to faith. That's basically what it boils down to. And that's all we can say. Are you going to believe God, or are you going to believe what people say? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for who he is. We thank you for the price that he paid for us. We thank you that we have life, and this life is in your Son. And there is no life, no eternal life beside him. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who is struggling with this assurance, with relying on the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, they may cast away their unbelief and do as that man did when he came to the Lord Jesus. I believe, help you, may you help my unbelief. And cast themselves on the Lord Jesus. Surrender to him. Become like a child that trusts its parent. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work in the hearts here this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We thank you so much for this. We thank you that we have the guarantee of an inheritance that is waiting for us. Father, we pray that we may be, that from our hearts we may live for the Lord Jesus. He has done so much for us. And what will we do for him? Father, we know that he is worthy to receive glory and power and a devotion of our lives. Father, we pray that you may help us towards that end, and that you may help us to trust you in times of difficulty, in times of tribulation, in times of doubt, and that we may be marked by confessing our sins to you when we sin, and again walking in the fellowship of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.